I've entitled the message this morning, A Clear Gospel. There's a reason for that title. I hope I can make it known as we look through the Word. I want you to read this entire chapter. I'm not going to be dealing with all the chapter, but yet I am. One of the things that you... Really, the big thing that I have to do as a pastor of the church is try to equip you for the work. A pastor is not called to do all the work. He's called to equip. And how does that take place? As we allow the truth of the Word of God to get in our soul, as we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, and as we can learn to allow then the Holy Spirit to lead us and direct us. And He will take us into whatever area we need to go and help us succeed at it. And so we come to the Word of God this morning. I hope that what we can look at, first of all, some problems that come. We'll look at that. We'll look at really what God wants to do in our lives, is doing. And I trust this morning that it just be a blessing. Let's start in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want to just focus on that a moment. That ought to be the goal of our life. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. But notice verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be, what's that word? Accursed. As we said before, so saying I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. When God gave Pharaoh two dreams, and Joseph interpreted those dreams as one, he said to Pharaoh that God gave you this twice because it's certainly going to come to pass. When God repeats something, we better pay attention. If my mother called me from outside and said, Jane, come in, I knew I better come in. But if I heard my mother say, Gene Allen, get in here, I better not walk, I better run. And woe be the day I had all three names, because there'd be more than a face meeting me. God said this twice. There's something very, very important to having a clear gospel, not another. Notice verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For we have heard, or ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterward I came to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches at Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you for this tremendous chapter. Thank you for the Word of God that we can hold in our hands. But, oh God, the need is in our hearts. Lord, I pray today that this Your Word might be hid away in our hearts, that we not sin against You, that we might have holy lives, that we might be a people who walk in course with You. God, teach us today. Work in our lives. Work in hearts. And Lord, we pray for those who are in need of the gospel, in need of some good news. Lord Jesus, I pray it might be clear to them this day. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You be seated. When God used Paul to write to the Galatian churches, it was really for the purpose of correcting a problem. In fact, that'd be true really of the epistles in general. And we find that they had somebody or some people who came and were teaching another gospel, which Paul says is really not another, because there's only one gospel. The gospel, according to the book of 1 Corinthians, is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, you deserve to die for sin, but Jesus died for you. You deserve to be buried in a sinner's grave and spend your eternity away from God. Jesus Christ was buried, but He rose again. He was triumph over the grave. And because He was triumph over the grave, we find the Bible says He was raised again for our justification. That's just a big word. It simply means that because He is alive, you and I, when we put our faith and trust in what He did for us on the cross of Calvary, can be made just in the sight of God. If you're not saved, you're not just in the sight of God. Matter of fact, all of your righteousness, as the Bible declares, are as filthy rags. But when you and I will believe what Jesus Christ did for us upon the cross of Calvary, He makes us white as snow. We are made holy in the sight of God. What a wondrous thing. It's not something I do. It's something He does. It's not something I can conjure up. I cannot even imagine perfect righteousness. I cannot even begin to fathom holiness as God knows it. But God makes me that way. There were those who'd come and they were teaching false doctrine. Basically, what they were teaching was that these who were now Gentile believers in the Lord Jesus Christ need to become like Jews. They needed to go back under the Mosaic law, and they needed to live according to those laws. Not just the moral law, but also the ceremonial laws. We look at those folks and we call them Judaizers. And the Apostle Paul, as we read on here, he said, listen, I was in that, and it didn't do me any good until I found Jesus. And the wonderful thing is, it didn't do the Galatians any good until they found Jesus. And this epistle was written, I believe, to clarify the gospel to these believers. Chapter 2, verse 16, it says this, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." I got to find out the crowd I'm speaking to this morning. How many did something wrong this week? Put your hand up, would you please? I did something wrong this week. Bill, can you see? Is anybody with their, don't have their hand up? I did something wrong this week. All right. Edna, you don't have your hand up. You did right now. We know you have a son-in-law, and we know that you probably had something stupid said to you by him, and you probably had a bad thought toward him. Yeah, we know. You put your hands down. How many good things, Lindsay, do you have to do in order to be perfect? This is a math question. I know you love math. How many good things do you have to do in order to be perfect? Why? Not a trick question. I'm not trying to trick you. How many good things, there's an answer to this, do you have to do to be perfect? That's what I'm going to do after you get done answering my question. How many good things do you have to do in order to be perfect? All of them. Go ahead, tell me. All of them. You have to do everything perfect. In order to be just, we'd have to do everything perfect. And by your admission this week, you all flunked the test. True? And maybe you passed it this week. Let's go back a few years, Edna. Now can you raise your hand?
Yeah, both of them.
All righty. We're all what? Sinners. We all do wrong. According to the book of James, if we offend in but one point, we are guilty of all. How many banks do you have to rob to be called a bank robber? One. How many people do you have to shoot in order to be called a killer? One. That's it. Okay? So we look at this verse and it teaches us something very important. And that is, we cannot justify ourselves before God by what we do because we've already messed it up. And these two kids had the answer exactly right. We can't be perfect because we've already messed it up. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. What's Paul want these Galatians to remember? The law of Moses does not save them. The law of Moses does something else, however, and we find that what that other thing is it is our schoolmaster to bring us under Christ. For the law shows us that we are guilty. If we but take the Ten Commandments, I believe that I can demonstrate with all 10 of them that every individual in this room is guilty of all 10. You say, no, preacher, wait a minute. Yeah, I can. It's not hard to do. You say, well, preacher, I've never killed anybody. Jesus stated very clearly in the Sermon on the Mount. And by the way, if you say, I live by the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount, you have condemned yourself very well. Because Jesus in that sermon said, if you look on a man with intent in your heart, I mean with hatred, let me get the right word here, with hatred in your heart, He says that's the same thing as murder. And I know that every one of us has looked on somebody with hatred in our hearts. You've heard me tell, but I walked to a door one time. I asked the lady, I said, have you ever done anything wrong in your life? She says, no, I've never sinned. I've never done anything wrong. And I said, well, I'd like to talk to your husband. At that moment, she committed murder. She was mad at me. And she took the door. I didn't let her slam the door because I didn't want to get the door slammed in my face. So I just kind of grabbed it from her hand and pulled it shut for her. But she was very upset. I wasn't trying to be nasty. I was trying to make a point with her. And we have all sinned, haven't we? We're all in need of the gospel. And so we find here that Paul is writing to these people to try to help them to understand this very clearly. The Holy Spirit wants us to know beyond a shadow of doubt that His grace and His peace can flow to you and to me. Verse number 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice verse 4, which is my text today, who gave Himself for our sins. Who gave Himself for our sins. We find that the payment for sin is death. The Bible says in the book of Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. When God created Adam and Eve, He said that they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely what? Die. There was one prohibition, one thing they were not to do. And we might be real spiritual and pious, say, oh, I wouldn't do it. Well, we would have too. And what took place? There was payment for sin that day. There was death. Now, there's something we find. The Lord Jesus Christ died for you and I. If the wages of sin is death, does that mean that Jesus Christ died for His sin? No, Jesus Christ was sinless. He was sinless. We find that declared throughout the Word of God over and over again. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? He talks about the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot in 1 Peter 1:19. Jesus Christ never sinned. He did not die for His sin. Matter of fact, when we looked at the book of Isaiah, we find in that great prophetic chapter 15, it says that our sin was laid upon Him. Now we can look at, it's a mathematical term, but it's a term that talks about it is imputed to Him. It's laid upon Him. It's put on His account. So when Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, He did not die there for His sin. He died there for the sins of all mankind. And when He died, it wasn't a matter that they took His life from Him. He is God. He laid it down. Jesus said in John 10:18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The Roman soldiers did not kill Jesus. Though they plunged the nails in His hands, they put the crown of thorns upon His head, they raised Him up on that cross and let that slide down in His body as it jolted under all of that. And He began to suffer for the next 6 hours. We find they did not kill Jesus. The Bible makes it very plain when it says He gave up the ghost. He said those two tremendous words, or three, "It is finished," and He gave up the ghost. He laid it down for you and for me. Gave Himself for our sins. Think about it for a moment. What He did for us in that tremendous gift. That's why when Paul wrote to the Romans, he called it the gift of God. But notice secondly in this text, it says that He might deliver us from this present evil world. Not only did He die for my sins that I might be justified, but I find here that He might deliver us from this present evil world. Now, certainly that includes all the things that this world has. Its bad passions, its false opinions, its corrupt desires, its ambition for things, its love of pleasure, its lust after gold. A world where God is not loved, where He's mocked and disobeyed. A world where men live for themselves and not for God. But may I put you in the context of this particular verse and let us think about the fact that Jesus Christ came upon the cross of Calvary to die for them, that they might also be delivered from religion. A religion that boxes us up and puts us into shackles. A religion that says you got to do this, this, and this in order to please God. A religion that has its ritual and its liturgical rites. A religion that places one over another in the matters of judgment of spirituality. He says, "I might deliver you from religion." Remember what put Jesus on the cross? Do you know where the accusation started from? The religious crowd. Paul speaking from experience as he talks about the fact, hey, he was a Jew of the Jews. He was such a Jew, he persecuted the church. And yet God delivered him from all of that and set him free. And what he was now doing, he was doing out of a heart that desired to do it. I don't pastor this church because I have to. I love it. God's given me that passion down inside. God gives you a passion down inside and a desire. That He might deliver us from this present evil world. All of that which takes us in the wrong direction. And notice the last phrase, according to the will of God and our Father. According to His will. I'm glad today that God wants all men to be saved. There's an element today of folks who say only certain people can get saved. There's some who come along and say only those who've been elected can be saved. I've got news for you. God has elected everybody to be saved. The question is, are you going to elect to allow Him? My Bible says this: "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The last time I checked the dictionary, all meant all. Everyone. What's the will of God? God wants every man to be saved. Matter of fact, 1 Timothy 2:4 says it just like that. Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth? My Bible still says in John 3:16, for God so loved the what? It doesn't say just elect. It says the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that only a few, whosoever. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, Jesus Christ died for the sins of all the world. And the good news, the gospel is, if you will accept that which is a gift from Him, He will save your soul. To whom be glory forever and ever. It's God's will. God wants you to. Matter of fact, God has commissioned to all of us to take the gospel to all men. It says in Mark 16:15, and He said to them, go ye into just the elect's world and preach the gospel to some creatures. Doesn't say that. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our responsibility. Why? Because God wants people to be saved. Matter of fact, if I understand the parable of the sower and the soil, I don't have the choice to choose what soil to cast it upon. The Bible says the sower went forth, and we find that it went on four different kinds of soil. I don't think that the sower was a stupid man. He just knew what God wanted to do. Throw it everywhere. Because God has folks everywhere. And He wants every one of them to be saved. That's His will. Huh? Not just some. Is it just the Crum family that can get saved? No. Or as Q says, the Crum family, he still can't get a strength. All right? God just wants you to be saved? God wants you to be saved, but He wants her, He wants her, and her, and him, and her, and her, and him. See? Everybody. Amen? Praise God for that. And He wants to save us and deliver us from this present evil world. Is it a mess? Yeah. By the way, just a little FYI here, that means for your information. It doesn't say deliver out of, it says from. We can still be in it, living here, but God can save us from its influences. God can deliver us from that which seeks to destroy. He's the great deliverer. Simple message. Simple question. Have you accepted the gospel? What Jesus did for you upon the cross of Calvary? Simple question, Christian. Have you delivered its message to somebody else? Because He wants all men to be saved. And it's your job and my job to let them know. You say, preacher, I'm not as smart as you. You're deceived. You might not know some parts of the Bible that I know, and you may know some parts I don't know. But here's what's important. You take what you do know, and you tell somebody else. And then you'll learn a little bit more. And you tell somebody else. That's what God wants us to do. Amen? And while we're doing that, we what? We encourage each other in the work. Pretty simple when you boil it all down. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, today, work in hearts. Lord, how thankful we are for those who've accepted the Lord Jesus. How thankful, O God, we are that there in this room those who've put their trust in You. But Lord, we know that most likely there's somebody in this room who's never really done that. They've never been delivered from this present evil world. Lord, I pray that You'd just open their hearts. They might put their trust in You. Lord, I pray that You'd be glorified as a result of that. Work in us this day, oh God, I pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I just want to take another moment here. And maybe I can pray for you individually. Please, nobody look around us. Best we can between you, me, and God. And I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you by name if I know it. It's not my intent. Really, my intent is to get you to admit to yourself something. If you cannot honestly say, preacher, there's been a time and a place in my life I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not absolutely positive. If I die, I go to heaven. Would you be man enough or woman enough to raise your hand? I might pray for you. Just put it up quickly and take it down. I'm not going to call you by name. It's not my intent. Really, my intent is you might admit it to yourself. Say, preacher, pray for me. Lord God, how we thank You for those who've trusted You. And Lord, impress upon our hearts this wondrous story. And oh God, that we might not only have a clear understanding of the gospel, but we might be able to give it to others. Work and bless in these moments of invitation, I pray in Jesus' name.